Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, I've got to open up the microphone here. Turn to Philippians 1:9. And I'm just going to read the first six verses. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for another day of life. We thank you for our friends and fellowship and blessing. We thank you, Lord, for so great a salvation and a great attitude you've given us to live. We just praise you, your kindness, your mercy. And Lord, we look forward to bring honor to your name. We ask you, Lord, to bless us all. Give us something from your word and your spirit that will make us have a good attitude in life. Make us live with joy and peace. Make us useful servants. And teach us to pray. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, excuse me, all the bugs that are flying around out there is got my throat really, really caked up. But Paul was a great man to pray. As I read his prayers over the years, it was always interesting to me. They weren't simple. They were sincere, and they had the person's attitude, mind, life at heart. And as we read him, just interesting things to me, he said, I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You know, a lot of people love, but they don't love wisely. A lot of people want to serve God, but they don't really study out how to serve God.
Amen.
A lot of people want to serve God in the way they want to, but they haven't thought about what God has said. And so he's talking here that your love would abound in knowledge. God doesn't think like we think. And as you read him, you find it out. You find out that sometimes what's happening to you is not the most important thing. God's got a bigger picture. He's trying to build a church. He's trying to reach souls for salvation. He's got all this together, and you might be a servant at that time, and you might have to suffer something for God to get the glory. Now, we don't like that.
Amen.
I really don't want God saying, Satan, look at Lindell, like he did Job. But he did that to Job. He told Satan, look at Job. And man, look what Job went through. I guess he's probably the example of the worst suffering of anybody in the Bible. I mean, he loses 10 kids. His wife curses him. And his friends come and think he's all wrong. What was God doing? God was doing a spiritual battle with the devil. And Job passed. In all this, Job sinned not with his mouth. Now, how many of you can keep your mouth still from complaining when something happens to you you don't understand. Or one of your kids is sick.
Amen.
You know? We want something immediate right now because I'm the center of the universe. Every one of us in here, you know what you are? You're the center of the universe. You know you are. You're the most important person you know. You want to be happy. You want to be pain-free. You want to have enough money. You want to go out to eat when you want to go out to eat. And God should give it to you. That's what you think. But as I read this Bible, that's not what God thinks. God thinks you just might be a servant, might be a soldier. You know what happens to soldiers? A lot of them get killed. There's a lot of them walking around crippled right now. Some of them blind and burned and scarred and PTSD and some other things that soldiers get a hold of. How'd they get that? They got that doing a will bigger and other than their own. They gave themselves to fight for the freedom that you and I enjoy and the land that we have. And thank God for them. I was a soldier, but I was a peacetime soldier. I had 4 years of no war. I remember one time they loaded me on a B-36 and I waited there 24 hours. It was way back when the Suez Canal crisis came up and they were shipping me off to go over to the Suez Canal. Well, it got settled and taken care of. Whew, I didn't mind. I gave him back my gun and took my pack home and went back to filling airplanes. You know something? The government sometimes asks something of you that is very difficult for you to do. Not necessarily pleasant for you. Well, God sometimes does the same thing. When you look in the Bible, it's not all about you. God has a plan. Look at the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 19. There's your outline. The things I've seen, that's chapter 1. Things which are, that's seven literal churches in Asia Minor. And the things which shall be hereafter, that's chapter 4, verse 1. Everything's hereafter. It hadn't happened yet. It's coming, and God tells you what's happening right there. For God to get his plan in, there's a whole lot of things that need to go on in the earth that are really difficult. And Revelation is a scary book. If you read it and just let it speak for itself, it'll scare the living daylights out of you. You need to understand some things. Well, have you ever thought about when you're praying for something? New car, new house, new job. You're praying for your daughter or your son or somebody's in pain or somebody's having an operation or you want somebody to live and they're not going to live. God just might have other things in mind. I think he would. So if you study the Bible, you'll learn how God thinks. That's what the Bible's for. It's to reveal God to you. Now you want to see God, the great almighty God, you have a hard time visualizing him. But Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And by the way, they got the same mind. They believe the same things. They're together. You want to see God? Look at Jesus. The way Jesus thought, what he said, that's God. And so when you look at it like that, well, there's a little difference than just what is in my personal want and my personal comfort. But now we always pray that way, don't you?
Amen.
You are the most important person you know. I can prove it to you. If we talk for a while, yes, it is what you want. And then we're all that way. I'm the same way. When he says, love God with all your heart, that always gets me because I love me a lot. That's a part of my heart. I love my wife and my kids. I love the church. I love some other things. I love friends. So it's pretty hard for me to say, boy, you're a real good Christian because you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. No, I don't. But God deserves it.
Right. Amen.
So every time I read that, I get convicted and say, Lord, forgive me for all the love I spend on myself, for all the thoughts about myself. Okay? He's saying, I pray that your love may abound. That's great. We need to have more love. One of the biggest problems in the church is we don't love each other enough. We are so self-centered, and we are so judgmental, and we open our stupid mouth. Do you realize the Bible has a lot of things to say about gossip?
Amen.
He told some of the ladies, get a job so you won't be going around house to house gossiping. Isn't that what he said? I can show it to you. Love may abound. Your love may abound. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in this church your love really abounded? Somebody. But what abound in? Yet more and more in knowledge. How many prayers have you prayed that didn't fit with God's thinking?
Amen.
I've had prayers that I prayed and I just was sure I was praying right. And a little while later, I'm sure glad God didn't answer my prayer.
Amen.
Because I wasn't praying in knowledge. You may need to think about this. We need to get in line with God. We need to think like God. Then we could pray as God would want us to pray. And he also says, in all judgment. If we had love and we abounded in knowledge and all judgment, that would solve a lot of problems in the church, wouldn't it? What do you solve a lot of problems in your family? Between a husband and wife, say you're on your honeymoon, all right, but you need a little knowledge, you need a little judgment. So we have love that may abound. And then look what he says in verse 10. Here's something else you can pray for your friends. You want to pray for your children, pray for your parents, you want to pray for your friends, pray for your pastor. Approve things that are excellent. That you may approve things that are excellent. If they're telling dirty jokes at work, you know, you might not ought to hang around and laugh.
Amen.
If somebody's cussing or taking the name of Jesus in vain or saying, oh my God, do you realize that is an awful statement to make? Unless you're talking about your God. If you're not talking about your God, you're saying the name of God in vain, right? Okay? That you may approve things that are excellent. What's an excellent way? Is there a better way to do what you do? Is there a better way to witness? Well, that's what Paul's praying for. When he's praying for this Philippian church, he said that your love may abound in knowledge and all judgment. Then look at verse 10. You may approve things that are excellent. Hey, there's some do's and don'ts in here. Isn't that right? Oh, no, I don't like don'ts. I don't like don'ts. Don't tell me no. Preacher, don't tell me no. I've had a lot of questions asked me since I was a 20-year-old preacher. How close can I go before it's sin? How far can I reach over to the dark side before it's going to cost me something? Is that right?
Right.
You ever thought about that?
Right.
Oh, can I go this far and it not be sin? God won't judge me over that. I'm supposed to answer that when I'm 20 years old. Well, I was a preacher. And so I had to hunt some things out. You have to find out. Well, how about approving things that are excellent? That would please God, and Paul's praying for you to do that. Everything you approve ought to be excellent. You should not be approving that which is wicked. Okay? That you may be sincere. How many people in the church are not sincere?
Amen.
They tell you something,
Amen.
They're not sincere.
Right.
And sometimes you learn it, you know, you learn it pretty quick. I had people come up to me and say, boy, brother, if you ever need anything, well, you just call on me. That's generally not sincere. Any of you guys that were missionaries and you were out trying to raise support to go to the field and hoping somebody's going to help you out, oh boy, they talk good. But they don't write those checks. And so, he's praying that you might be sincere. How about this, without offense? Do you ever do things that you are ashamed of? You ever say something you think, I should not have said that. Why didn't I keep my big mouth shut? Well, anybody that opens his mouth as often as I do is making mistakes quite often. I know I'm making mistakes. So, we look here, and he says, without offense, I would like to be without offense. I would like to say things that were true and that gave the right interpretation of Scripture and the attitude towards God and didn't offend anybody. But now let me say something. If I preach what this book says, I offend people.
Amen.
If I simply make the statement, Jesus Christ is the only Savior in the world,
amen,
I have offended the majority of the world. They don't want to hear he's the only one. They don't want to hear there's only one way. They don't want to hear that one church is better than another. And there are. There's a vast difference between one church and another. And how do you pick? Well, as far as I'm concerned, how I had to pick was, what does the Bible say?
Amen.
I don't care what the church doctrine says. I want to know what the Bible says. And my only authority is this book.
Right.
So whatever the Bible says. And by this book, there's an awful lot of them out there. I'm talking about the old King James. Now, I don't care if you want to read another one or whatever. I tease about that sometimes. But you know what? I had a good friend. He ran a Christian Servicemen Center down here in San Antonio and then built one in Killeen, Texas. He didn't care what kind of Bible they wanted. He had them all. And, of course, he didn't like me preaching on the King James as being the authoritative Bible in English. If the guy came up there and he was a Mormon, well, he could handle the Mormon. He could handle the Jehovah's Witness. He could handle anybody like that. He didn't care because he could tell them how to be saved out of almost every one of them. Isn't it amazing? They mess up on some things. They really do. But, man, salvation's in there. Do you realize Martin Luther was a Catholic teacher? A Catholic teacher. He got saved. He got the idea of salvation by faith alone. I'll bet you didn't think about it, but John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield, they lived and died as Anglican priests. You know what the Anglican Church is? It was a Catholic church until the king couldn't get permission to divorce his wife. And then he kicked the Pope out, and he became the Pope for the English Church. The Anglican Church is simply the Catholic Church with the king at the head. That's the English Church. Hey, they got saved. They had one of the greatest revivals ever about. Wonderful, wonderful. So, Gaylord Chisholm, that was his attitude. He said, I don't care which one they care for and whatever they think is their version, I'll use it for it. And he knew where he could, and he won souls to Christ. And that was his burden. So, prove things that are excellent, be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Now look at verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Woo! Here's one of those do good and don't do bad. Are you filled with the fruits of righteousness? Well, Paul was praying. That's what he's praying for the Philippian church. And it's in the Bible right here. I think he's praying for our church. You reckon we ought to be filled with the fruits of righteousness? Well, I think so. And Paul's praying that way. I pray that you being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Did you think about that this week? Did you think about that this month? The glory of God.
Amen.
The praise of God.
Amen.
I think we'd walk a little better, wouldn't
right.
we?
Amen.
I think we would give a little better testimony. I really think that it might make a difference in our walk.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And that's what Paul's praying for. You realize what he's praying for? He's not just praying, I hope they live through the operation, or I hope they get out of pain, or whatever. No, he's praying that you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness which come by Jesus Christ, and that glory and praise God. What does this have to do with your job? What does it have to do with your entertainment and your hours? It's about God. Paul is praying for the Philippian church to be an instrument in the hands of God. Isn't that what he's saying there? Well, there's a lot of do's and don'ts in this Bible we have. A lot of people don't like to hear the do's and the don'ts, but they're there. They're there. Now look at chapter Philippians 4 still, verse 4. Not chapter 4. Yeah, well, it is chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always.
Amen.
That's hard to do.
Amen.
When things aren't going your way, it's sort of hard to rejoice in the Lord. When you don't have a job or you're broke or you're hard to rejoice in the Lord. Our own attention to our own desires keeps us many times from being right in the hand of God to be used by Him. Now, Paul's praying for that. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, rejoice. Bless your hearts, we ought to be happy people. We really ought to be happy people. Some people are just miserable. Isn't it hard to be around them? It might be you.
Right. Yes, sir. Amen.
It just might be you. Complain, complain, complain. Did you know God doesn't like complaining?
Amen.
He does not like it. I think it's Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. If you read it up there, you'd find God doesn't like complaining.
Right.
Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Why don't you make yourself happy? Why don't you have a better attitude? It doesn't matter if you have a new car or not. That shouldn't be the only thing that makes you rejoice or you're able to get what you wanted off. It tickles me. I watched The One-Eyed Monster some. And in there, they've got this girl and she's talking about how she's looking for these shoes. Oh, these shoes. And she bought them. And she got them for $100, and if she'd have went to a store, it would have cost her $700 for those shoes. But she's so happy she got them for $100. Now think about this a minute. You almost got to have real high-class cowboy boots to be $700. $700 for a pair of 6-inch high heels? Good night. What's important to you? You'll know it by if you listen to what you talk about. And what makes you happy? Paul is praying for the Philippian church, and he says, I'm praying that you rejoice. And you rejoice not just when things go your way. You rejoice always. Wouldn't you like to be around somebody that rejoiced always? Aren't you sorry that you don't know anybody like that? Don't you wish your husband or your wife was that way? Could we improve each other? I tell you what, attitude, attitude, attitude. You could just be a personally happy person. You could. You say, no, I couldn't. Well, some of you, I believe it. But you ought to be. You ought to be happy. You ought to be rejoicing. What have you got to rejoice to the Lord about? Well, the last time I looked, forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
I remember when I got saved, I felt like a heavy load had just fallen off of me. It's still off. 61 years plus. Hey, my sins are still forgiven.
Thank you, Lord.
And I still notice my sins are forgiven.
Amen.
One of the biggest things, It keeps me from carrying too many grudges. You know, I can get offended. I know some of you don't think I can be offended. You can just insult me right and left and, no. I can be offended. I get mad. I go to bed and I'm thinking about writing a letter or telling somebody off. And I have to say, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And I say, right, Lord. And then he says, how many sins did I forgive you of?
Yes. Amen.
How much have I forgiven you, and you can't forgive this little slight or this statement by somebody or this whatever. You know what I'm talking about. You lose sleep you shouldn't lose because you're not rejoicing. You're complaining and you're fussing and you're feeling sorry for yourself.
Amen.
By the way, mamas, that's all your fault. If you let a little baby cry and moan and complain and you give him what he wants all the time and you let him grow up, he'll become a man that cries and complains and has a bunch of wants and nobody will want him around. So mamas, get control of your kids. Look up Elizabeth, I think it was Elizabeth Wesley.
Susanna.
Susanna, thank you. Susanna Wesley. And her idea about children. And she raised all her own. I think she had 19. But she had, three of them were preachers. Two of them very famous preachers. And she lost a lot of them. A lot of them died. But she said, if you let them gather their own way and cry and get what they want, they'll grow up to be men like that. Men and women. And nobody likes anybody like that. They're no fun to be around. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again I say, rejoice. Looks to me like Paul thinks Christians ought to be a happy, rejoicing people. Well, I know many of you have not read it, but it's called Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs. And they tell the story of many people that were Christians, and they went to the stake. They were burned at the stake. They were hanged. They had all sorts of torture. And some of them went out singing. I don't know that I could sing hanging on a post in the fire around me. I wish I would. I wish I could. But some of them did. And if they could do it, bless your heart, you can do it. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, always, always. I believe he means what he says. And again, I say rejoice. Now look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care about anything. Wow. Come around here on Wednesday night and listen to our prayers, requests. Most of them aren't worried about the kingdom of God. Most of them are, I need a job, my kid's sick, somebody's having an operation, somebody's close to dying, help them out, ease their pain. Well, you know, we ought to be thinking about God. This is his church, isn't it? We're supposed to be his soldiers, aren't we? Well, if you've been forgiven all of your sins, been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, been promised a mansion in heaven and a place where no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow, they're the former things that are passed away. Wow, you ought to be able to rejoice.
Amen.
Then he says, "And be careful for nothing, verse 6, but in everything. It's all right to pray for pain to be loosened and stopped. It's all right to pray for somebody to live. It's all right to pray for a job. I've done it many times. It's all right to pray about your pain. It's all right to pray about your attitude. All of these things are important. But while you're doing that, while you're thinking about that, what about thinking about God? At least include it in your prayer.
Yes.
You know? Let a part of it be that God get glory. Let a part of it be that God be honored, and that we would give a good testimony, that we wouldn't be selfish, complaining, murmuring adults.
Amen?
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Be careful for nothing. Don't be too full of care about what you're trying to pray about. Consider that Jesus Christ has a bigger business than taking care of your complaints today, your needs today. Salvation of one soul, that's worth more than you. Your headache being gone. Yeah, it is. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. Don't let anything be too important to you. Don't be so full of care about anything, especially anything down here. This is not our home. I'm going to heaven. I don't know about you. That's what my promise is. And I would have been happy, like the old country song, Christian song, just build me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. There are no cabins in Glory Land. There are mansions in Glory Land. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Now he tells you, this is one of the biggest doctrines in the Bible, that God answers prayer. There's an awful lot of time spent, pages spent, in people's prayers. You can learn from them. You can learn from the ones that God answered and the way he answers them. Everything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. That's every prayer you pray. By prayer and supplication, notice, with thanksgiving. Did you ever think about that? When my kids come up and really prayed to me to get them a toy or whatever, they didn't have a lot of thanksgiving. Isn't that right? You parents? I mean, did they come, oh, I'm so thankful for what you've done for me. I thank for all of the things in the past, all the candy you bought me, all the soda pops you bought me, all the food you bought me. I like to broke myself with my two older boys, keeping them in orange juice and milk. They just inhaled it. And I had to pay for it. They didn't come and thank you, Daddy, for spending your money you wanted to do something else with. They say, more, 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 more. And that's the way we are with God.
Amen.
He says, in everything, when you're praying, prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. I have a good friend, I won't mention his name now, but he believed all prayer should be started with forgiveness. Asking for forgiveness with God. Well, I think all prayer ought to be with thanksgiving. And I agree about the forgiveness. I'm guilty every day, so I need to be forgiven of what I've done today or what I've done last night or yesterday. He said, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God wants you to pray. He'd like a little thanksgiving in it.
Amen.
Wouldn't you sometimes?
Yes, amen.
Wouldn't you like to be thanked for doing something for somebody? Well, we don't always do it for the thanksgiving, but hey, it would be nice.
Thank you, Lord.
Is it proper? Well, I think it's really proper. I had great parents. They were poor, and yet they were not stingy with my sister and myself. They were stingy with themselves. They were depression people, lost everything in the depression and come out of it and paid off their bills and bought a cheap house and made 3 payments on it a month because they didn't want debt. But they were not stingy with me or my sister. My daddy would work half a day building one of his tools into what he wanted it to be. Just exactly right, but he wouldn't go buy a new one. I think I should have had more thanksgiving in my talking to him. I am thankful. As I've grown older, I am very thankful of my parents. Now, I hope you had good parents. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. Not all of us have. But wow. In everything, Paul's praying that in everything, by prayer and supplication, you would give thanksgiving. And he said, let your requests be known unto God. You can ask for anything you want. I've asked God to help me find my keys. You ever done that? Yeah, I said, Lord, I got to go, and I haven't got the keys. I don't know where they are. I don't know how they got slipped out of my pocket or whatever, you know. You can pray about anything. God will listen to your request. What is your request? That's what it says right here. Let your request be made known unto God. And look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Wow. Do you understand God's peace? I don't think you do. I don't think I do. But I rejoice in it. You can get the peace of God. You can have the peace of God in the midst of a storm. Eddie, when he was 16, got spinal meningitis. And Ferdinand and I prayed about it before we ever went to the hospital. And when we got to the hospital, we were calm. And we had a good friend that was a nurse, and she was a nurse at that hospital. And she told me later, she said, I didn't think y'all knew how bad he was. I said, oh, yes, we did know. In fact, when they diagnosed him, we went to the library, her and I both. We read up on all we could on spinal meningitis. We spent several hours. So we pretty well knew what we were doing. The doctor told us there was nothing they could do. He was blind, dumb, and crippled at 16. That's scary. That's real scary. But the people that would come to visit him, that we weren't crying, we weren't moaning, we weren't complaining. We'd already prayed. We put him in the hands of the Lord. We asked for mercy. You try to talk to him, you'd ask him a question. That's the way he talked back to us. He was telling us the answer. We found out later. He understood everything going on around him. He just couldn't respond. But you know what? He got to be a great big old boy. And he can do a whole lot of things. And he got healed. Amen. Praise God. Let your request be done unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding. If you can get God's peace in your situation, people around you will not understand. How you can be this calm in the midst of the storm that you're going through, or the pain you're going through, or whatever else it is that you want that you don't have. By prayer, with thanksgiving, giving honor to God. Wow, that's what Paul wants for us. That's what he wanted for the Philippian church. That's beautiful. Good attitude. Praise to God. Thanksgiving to God. Wow. Amen?
Amen?
The peace of God. It passes all understanding. It'll keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's go back up there and look at verse 9. Philippians 1:9, chapter 4. Or number 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God, you can live a life that'll bring glory and praise to God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You might ought to order your prayers a little bit by reading the Apostle Paul. Read David and see how he prayed. Read Paul and see how he prayed. It'll teach us how to pray. Well, I'm a couple of minutes early. That's all right. Through for today.